If you go to Greece, you will find the holy monastery of Great Metaeron, which is actually one of six monasteries built in the 15th century on top of a mountain. Those who are fit are invited to access the holy monastery by means of the long ladders which are lashed together. Others, less able, are allowed to ride in a suspended basket which is pulled to the top by several monks who pull and tug with all their strength. This is a terrifying ride. It is a steep cliff. On one particular day, an observant tourist got exceedingly nervous about halfway up as she noticed that the rope by which she was suspended was old and frayed. With a trembling voice, she asked the old monk who was riding with her in the basket how often they changed the rope. The monk thought for a moment and answered brusquely, "Whenever it breaks." Yikes! Well, apparently it never breaks when someone's in the basket. God's miraculous grace at work, folks. While we may laugh at the thought, God's grace does actually work like that. For nothing is too hard for Him, and is not relying on, trusting in God's grace, just another form of faith? Is it not actually a working out of faith in real life? If so, then is not this exactly what Christ the Lord demands of us and requires of us? For without it, can there even be salvation? Is there any hope for everlasting life if we do not put our faith in Him and His promises? Absolutely not. For deciding to have faith, deciding to be open to being faithful, even when we're shaking in our boots, scared, even if our faith is about as strong as a blade of grass in a hurricane, if we but call out in faith to the Lord, He will fill in the rest. He will give us faith. If we but take just the very first step toward Him in response to a continuing call and beckoning of us, He takes us in and completes the journey, carrying us if need be. This, you see, is all part and parcel of His unfathomable grace. This is why our salvation is all about and by Him. Our works have no bearing on our receiving salvation. All our good works result from our being saved. Indeed, everything, every last thing that is good and positive and life-giving results from God's presence in our lives. The reverse is, tragically, equally true. When God is present, there is blessing, abundant, billowing blessings. When God is absent, there are curses, condemnation, violence, followed inevitably by death. One could accurately call this the most fundamental law of creation. God's presence equals blessings. God's absence equals curses. Why? Because when God is absent, someone else is present. And that someone else is the devil and all the evil that he has devised. We should note here that before the devil first felt the sin of pride, there was no place where God's Spirit was not present. But since Satan rebelled, there have always been places where living beings have rejected God, rendering themselves devoid of God's presence, and thereby forfeiting all that is good and true and life-giving. And in their place, all that is vile and evil and dark sweeps in, filled with continuous weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where there was once good, there is now unrelenting evil, such that people lose all hold on reality and truth. What was once good is now evil, and what was once known to be evil becomes the highest good. Being alive is no longer a good thing. What there needs to be is suffering, sickness, anguish, violence, killing, and death. Death, death, death. Do we not see this all around us? After God so graciously allowed the overturn of Roe v. Wade just over a year ago last June, several states have had elections with results legalizing abortion. No surprise for leftist states, but in otherwise solidly conservative states as well. Kansas, Montana, Kentucky, and now Ohio, all have essentially legalized abortion with no restrictions whatsoever. By hook or by crook, godless, antichrist, regardless of what they may say, groups have massively outspent pro-life groups in all these states, and through lies and deception, seemingly convinced solid majorities in these states to allow legalized murder, death on demand for the most helpless of human beings. Let me tell you, each one of these deaths brings yet another tear to God's eyes, for sure. And for each one that dies, the devil cackles in laughter. Why, after being given this gracious reprieve from God, have state after state turned around and rejected God's will? Why have Christian voters in huge numbers stayed home and not voted at all? Why have so many of them not even registered to vote? Does what God think not matter to anyone anymore? Even those who profess to follow Him? Folks, these same issues are being fought in our own court system in Missouri right now. Our brother in Christ, Secretary of State Jay Ashcroft, put in place language that accurately describes the effect of the ballot measures. Pro-death groups have been suing his office over and over again for changes in the language so as to deceive voters to approve death on demand. Have you been praying against their efforts? If not, why not? If we're not living in a good and free land nowadays, if things could be a lot better, where is our help going to come from? If you know that our only help is God Himself, then are you praying accordingly? In 2 Kings chapter 16, the last chapter of that book we'll be reading from this year, a sad and gloomy portrait is presented of Ahaz, king of Judah. The previous two kings, Uzziah and Jotham, were, on balance, good kings, not perfect by any means, for they had continued to allow the people to syncretistically worship idols at shrines and small temples scattered throughout the land, in addition to worshiping the one and only living God who had loved them and brought them out of slavery in Egypt oh so long ago. But new King Ahaz didn't even bother to follow the precedent set by his father and grandfather, let alone the glorious example set by his ancestor, King David. As a result of Judah's idolatry, the Lord was allowing surrounding kings to nibble away at Judah's territory and people. Ahaz was indeed defeated by the kings of Israel and Aram and Edom, but Father God prevented them from completely overrunning Judah. Yet obtuse and obstinate Ahaz, knowing he needed help to strengthen Judah's position and prevent his country from being conquered, turned it to the superpower of the day, Assyria. He sent a delegation, loaded with the riches of the temple, to the Assyrian king, begging for military intervention. Tiglath-Pileser accepted Ahaz's request and payment. He marched against Judah's enemies and subdued Israel and completely annihilated Aram. Israel, however, would continue its rebellious ways and shortly afterward would be similarly destroyed by Assyria and all 10 tribes tragically deported from the land and sent into exile. Ahaz was so pleased at the military help Assyria sent that he made a state visit to Tiglath-Pileser, and on his return actually remodeled parts of the Temple of God in Jerusalem to replicate what the Assyrians had. Talk about taking idolatry to the next level. Ahaz had gotten the help he needed, or so he thought. The source of all help, God Almighty, was not sought, and he was not pleased. Are not millions of Americans in our current regime in Washington, D.C. doing the same thing? Turning our backs on the God of life and legalizing the worship of death, dead baby after dead baby after dead baby, and the euthanasia of the elderly and infirm, and the useful idiot students praising Hamas, and then the ghastly idolatry of California Governor Newsom, who expended funds to sanitize the slum streets of San Francisco, festooning them with Chinese red flags, with no American flags in sight, all to welcome the murderous Chinese dictator, tyrant, despot, and would-be global emperor. At the special dinner held in his honor, he received numerous standing ovations to hold as he spoke. Our president even ordered one of our own soldiers to hold the Chinese flag for him. There are no words for this travesty. To pay honor, celebrate, charge $40,000 to be seated at the table of one of the most evil men on the face of the earth is simply inconceivable. These uber wealthy are truly off their rockers, mentally ill, and should be committed until cured. In their minds, evil has truly become good. Profit and power is all they can think about. America is in serious trouble. But help is on the way. And this help has a name, in fact, many names, but we know him as God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Though the situation around us looks hopeless, and while it can be easy to despair, God is working and His Spirit is moving. People are getting saved, filled with Holy Spirit, in moves all over this country, and it is accelerating. God is saving America, for He still has use for us. So, seek Him. Seek His help. He has unlimited supplies. Did he not birth America in 1776? Was it not his help that brought us through the Civil War? Has he not brought us through every difficulty since? He is not finished yet. His promises are forever, and you can truly bank on them. So, put your whole life into his hands. Let us pray. Father God, how can we possibly come before you and face you when our national sins are so grievous, so hideous, so ugly. We can bear scant to look at them ourselves. Forgive us, Lord, and have mercy. In Jesus' name and for his sake, for his sacrifice on the cross, we pray. Amen.